Shabbat Balak. The Torah portion was from the Midbar 24, Numbers 24:3-9. Very famous passage, of course. The Haftarah there was from the Prophet Micah 6:1-8. And from the Messianic writings, we have the Besorah according to Lucas. That was chapter 8, 43-48. And I'm sure you're probably sitting there thinking, what on earth does the Torah portion of Balaam and Balak, King Balak, of course, bringing in Balaam to try and curse Israel, what has that got to do with the woman with the 12 years of the issue of blood? Well, there is a connection, and you're going to see it this morning, because it's an interesting one. A powerful one, I think you'll agree when you see it. Because what we have this morning in the scriptures is actually a very challenging scenario. We have King Balak, frankly, who is absolutely petrified in the face of Israel, who is moving towards him, hearing of everything that the God of Israel has done. You'll note from the scriptures it says not what Israel has done, but what the God of Israel has done as they've been moving forward. And this king is right to be literally knee-knockingly petrified, frankly. Because he knows, he must know, to stand in the way of Israel and to stop Israel from moving on to what God has called them to do, frankly, is a death sentence for his nation. Who's going to do this? And yet Balak, in his madness, he doesn't just get an army together thinking, none of the other nations have tried that. I know what I will do. I will get hold of this chap called Balaam, an idolater, an occultist, someone literally a spiritual mercenary out on the spiritual eBay of his day, out there for hire. I will get this man in, and he surely will be able to come against Israel. Thinks. Well, if we know the story, you know what happens. Balaam is brought in, and as he stands up there and he wants to start to curse Israel, what comes out of his mouth? Ma tovu ahalachei Yaakov. How wonderful, beautiful are your tents, O Jacob. And you can imagine King Balak going, no, this wasn't in the record. This is not what I'm paying you to do. And of course, Balaam says, I just have to speak what I've got. You know, this is what I'm seeing. He says, Israel is amazing. Look at this wonderful country. And King Balak's going, no, I want to save my nation. Well, you know what, King Balak, maybe if you converted to the God of Israel, you would have saved your nation. There's a thought for you. But he utters these words, the Matovu, this famous bit as we know in the Siddur, the prayer on entering the synagogue. Isn't it amazing? This is our God. Every Shabbat, you come through the door of the synagogue, when you're praying at home in your morning prayers, what is one of the prayers that you utter? A prayer of an idolater and an occultist. Why is it that we pray that prayer? Because God is more powerful than any idolater and any occultist. Because at that moment when he opened his mouth, the Lord overruled and said, this is what you're going to say. And therefore we use that prayer, because to recite that prayer is a beautiful signal of the power of our God at that moment. Because you see, he wanted to bring a curse. Balaam wanted to bring a curse upon Israel. You cannot curse Israel and live. That's a fact. We heard it this morning. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, is what it says in the scriptures. Israel, a covenant nation of God, to curse it is to attempt the impossible. That does not mean that we are perfect, but what it does mean is that God has called us, and therefore to curse us, to try and annihilate the people of God, is a physical, spiritual impossibility. That's why that we are still here. Thousands of years later, when all the other nations around us have gone, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, all of them, you know what? They've all gone. Where are they? We're still here. Not because we're great, not because we're brilliant, not because we're some super nation, because God has said so. That is why. And that is the truth of the situation. God has staked his existence upon the reality of Israel's ongoing existence. You know the bit in Jeremiah 31. You know, if the heavens can be measured, the foundations below searched, if these things can happen, he says, then Israel can disappear from before me. Well, tell me this. Which scientist has actually reached to the end of the edge of the universe? Has it ever happened? Do we know where it is? No one knows where it is. To this day, no one knows where it is. How many people have dug down into the core of the earth, right down into the foundations, and searched them out? Not one. So we could be absolutely sure Israel's continued existence is guaranteed before us. God has called us and chosen us to be this eternal nation that he's called us to be, and he is not about to default on any word which he has given. Of course, our enemies wish he would. But God is faithful where man is unfaithful. God is faithful. And as I've already said, if you curse God, you will die. And that's exactly what happened to Balaam in Joshua 13:22. Then that death sentence falls upon him and he dies. It's a dangerous thing to do, to curse the people of God. Not only is it dangerous for the person who does it, it is impossible because, as we have seen, that if you try and come against this, the power of God is stronger. And this is where the challenge really gets interesting. Mad to pursue Balaam's lunacy. The world still today thinks you can pursue Balaam's lunacy and Balak's lunacy. But the challenge is what God does in that situation. And there's something about this which challenges us in our Jewish thinking, our place in the world, how we interact with things and people around us. So I say it's a challenge because it challenges us on how we perceive who we are and who we are as a people and the things we have and the things that we do. And it's a problem to us, potentially, in all of this. And I say it's a problem not because it's a real problem, it's a perception problem. A perception problem from something that there is in Torah, which causes us not to think in the way that actually we see happening between Balaam and Israel, as we will see. Because what we learn from this episode, if nothing else, it's about spiritual authority and the power of God to overcome what is coming against us. That's what this is all about. And yet, we have a residual problem. It's a residual problem we see around us in Israel, in Judaism, in other places. It's a perception problem, but its effects are real. Let me just take you on a little journey by example. A couple of years ago, on an El Al flight from New York to Tel Aviv, it was prevented from taking off by a group of Haredi men on the plane who had flatly refused to sit next to a woman. The event at the time was widely discussed in the Jewish media, Jewish forum, in all the newspapers, let alone what the people on the plane thought who were not Jewish and actually wanted to get to Israel and the plane couldn't take off. But it's indicative of a problem of our perception and thinking. Not only a couple of years ago, coming back from Israel just a few days ago, we saw this. Lydia was sitting down next to me, and an Orthodox chap came onto the plane, and he looked at the empty seat. He looked at Lydia. He looked at the empty seat. He looked at Lydia. He grabbed his wife, put wife in the empty seat, and took her place. And notably, of course, my daughter was very upset by that, because she doesn't like being called unclean. But it's indicative of the perception problem which is going on here. And it is a problem. Stick with it. I'm coming back to Balaam. I'm getting on to the woman with blood in a moment. But it's important we understand the dynamics of what is going on here. We see it again when we were in Beersheba. Again, we went to the synagogue, Erev Shabbat, an Orthodox synagogue in Beersheba. And we walked through the door there. I shook the rabbi's hand. And of course, Lydia, being a very open and friendly person, reaches out to shake the rabbi's hand. And what did the rabbi do? You could almost hear the word unclean coming out. Now, I'll be honest with you. Lydia's not that bad, all right? She really isn't, all right? But it is indicative of what is going on in here. Stick with it. And the problem is this. We've not understood these concepts of ritual purity as they actually exist in the Torah. And now we're getting onto the woman with blood. You can see where this is going to go. See, the ritual categories of clean and unclean exist to demonstrate the basic division of which is holy, dedicated to the service of the Lord, and that which is unholy or dedicated to use outside the temple precincts. The understanding about ritual cleanness is not about sin or sinfulness, it's about whom you are dedicated to. And yet the problem is this. What we often see in other forms of Judaism, these kind of purity commandments are seen as defensive, protectionist, separatist, leading us to think in ways that are fearful of outside contact, inward-looking, monastic, and isolationist. And that's when my thesaurus ran out. But it's true. And we know it's true. We know even the book of Acts, what happened in Acts 10, right? And Kepha is there. And what happens? The vision comes down with all the unclean animals in it. And he goes, oh, you know, not touching that. And the Lord says to him, look, this like, these are like the Gentiles. Don't treat them like this. Don't react in that way. Because what is unclean, God can make clean. So even the first century, we see even in our own scriptures here a record of that reaction of, but they're outside, they're not of us, they're different, they're this, they're that. No, let's look in, let's keep it close, let's keep it pure. Let us cut ourselves off and be isolationists. And you know what? As the Lord himself says to Kepha at that point, that is not the point of why I'm giving you these commandments. So what is it all about? And what's it got to do with Balaam? And what's it got to do with that woman with blood? Okay, here we go. If we really want to understand what ritual purity and holiness and the commandments around that, what it really means, who do you go to find out? Where do you look for your real answer to all of this? Answer? Yeshua. Rabbi and our master, who not only knew the commandments, but he lived it out and understood it truly and deeply. As a rabbi and a pious man, who by all accounts of both his friends and his enemies lived a fully righteous, Torah-compliant, holy, righteous life, who not only taught it, but lived it out. And yet, what was his nickname? What did they say about Yeshua? He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Surely not. Such a righteous, holy, pure man. Meeting with these awful sinners, these tax collectors, these people who frankly we want nothing to do with because we're so richly pure and clean and righteous and set apart. And here was the man who knew everything about what ritual purity was all about. And yet his nickname is the one who goes out and speaks to the tax collectors and the sinners. What's he understanding? What's he seeing? What's the connection in all of this? Frankly, he was a man known to be unafraid of breaching social controversy, purity, convention. He just bossed straight through it and kept walking. And then as one day he's walking amidst the crowds, as we've heard this morning, I'll just read it briefly to you again. Yeshua is hemmed in by everyone. And this woman, a flow of blood for 12 years, I can't even imagine, you know, in that heat. It doesn't even bear thinking about. How must she have felt at that moment in herself? Spent all her livelihood on doctors, not being healed by any, and at that moment in her desperation, the people are pushing around him, and she reaches out, and she knows Yeshua is a righteous man. She knows he's a pious man. She knows this is a man who is richly clean and holy and pure before God. And in her uncleanness, what does she do? Run in the other direction? Uh-uh. She runs to him, well, as far as she can in the crowd. And what she does, she grabs hold of his tzitzit because she knows this is a righteous man. And the moment she does that, she is healed. Amen. Why? Because this is the key to it all, if we can understand this. She reaches out and he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. But do you know something else in the middle of all of that? What else did Yeshua say? He said, who touched me? And as they say, the crowds around him and the Talmudim here, they say to him, so Yeshua, you're mad. Look, you know, we're all boxed in here. We're squeezed. What do you mean he touched you? But Yeshua knew it wasn't just a casual rubbing of shoulders. Someone with intent had reached out to him. And that moment that touch happened, Yeshua said, power went out from me. That was his word. Power went out from him. Incredible, amazing scenario. She dared to touch this righteous man and wasn't afraid to do so because she understood She understood what actual purity and holiness was really all about in Torah, way more than any of the righteous and holy people around at that moment. She knew. She knew that this righteous, pious, holy man that was before her actually was walking in the power of God, and therefore if she could only reach that, she would benefit from that power too and would be healed. She got it. She got it at that moment. And you notice Yeshua did not chastise her. Didn't tell her to go away and stop fussing. He recognized, because she reached out in faith at that moment to the one person who represented God to her, the righteous, holy man. She reached out in faith and power went out from Yeshua. And she was healed instantly. His righteous power healed this faith-filled woman, a woman who understood far more about Torah, dare we say, than many in Judaism today. Not filled with self-righteous indignation that he'd been touched, he came into contact with a woman and an unclean one at that. And he recognized this transaction had taken place. Power has gone out from me, he says. And here is the key to understanding what is going on this morning, which is also about Balaam and everything else I've been saying. Here is the key. The negative, if you like, the uncleanness which she represented in herself was overcome by the positive cleanness of Yeshua. This is the key. This is what real holiness is all about. See, the problem is, it's in our perceptions that we get this wrong. We kind of think to ourselves, the world is so sinful, so I will pull myself out. If you pull yourself out of this sinful world, how will they be saved? You can't pull yourself out of it. You are in it. You know what? Do not be afraid of it. Why? Because the power of God, of Yeshua in you, goes out of you and overcomes what's in the world. That's the truth. But we kind of think, oh, I can't, I've got to pull back, and can I even meet with that person? And you know what? If you don't meet with that person, how on earth is Yeshua going to heal them? How will they be set free? How are you going to answer that prayer as you pray for them and Yeshua comes into that situation? If you are too worried about getting contaminated or touched or getting involved or getting whatever, if you don't get your hands dirty, you will not bring cleanness, the cleanness of God, to this world. And the reality, I believe, of this casual encounter with this woman here deeply shatters our perceptions of all of this. Because what we have to understand, the power of God flows out from righteousness. It's not the other way around. Righteousness is not harmed by uncleanness. If you're in faith and you're operating in the Spirit of God, the opposite is true. You go out and challenge unrighteousness and it yields. But if we're fearful of unrighteousness, thinking it's somehow going to break us, that it'll cause us to lose faith or a wobble in our faith or whatever it may be, there'll be a problem, I don't know, and I don't know whether I can handle it. So if that's how you're thinking about it, then you know what? You're not going to challenge that unrighteousness in the right way. We need to lose that fear of this world in that way. I'm not saying you rub shoulders with it in a sense of absorbing it. You won't absorb it if the righteousness of Yeshua and the power of God is in you.
Amen.
Then you will overcome it, not the other way around. You know? Perhaps God's examples everywhere abound for those who truly know and understand this. Why is it that you've got people who go out and minister to drug addicts? They're not afraid they're going to become a user. Why is it that people go out and minister to prostitutes on a Friday night or Saturday night in Norwich? They're not afraid they're going to get dragged into that. Why? Because they know the power of Yeshua in them is strong enough to overcome what they are being confronted with. And it demonstrates, if we understand this, the fundamental principle of Judaism is to redeem, to restore, to heal, to set free, to deliver. All of these things, this is what real Judaism is all about. And as we understand the righteous commandments of the ritual purity and so on we've seen here, if we really understand what that's all about, then we'll use that as a powerful tool to encounter evil and unrighteousness and defeat it. That's all we've got to do. And I guarantee you, As this world is turning more unrighteous and more unholy, you will not find enough tops of mountains to go and sit on because there'll be other people already there. We've got to get in there and get involved. If we don't bring redemption in there, who is going to? Who will bring redemption unless we do, the believers, Messianic Jews? We have to do this. We cannot flee from this. This is our calling and our task. And you know what? Yes, there's often been times when that calling and task meant that people laid their lives down while fighting unrighteousness, fighting to bring the truth of salvation and Yeshua into a situation. Yes, that sometimes is true, but if that's what the cost is, that is what it is. We must not flee. We lock horns and we see Yeshua's redemption and deliverance. The temple, the Lord's presence, Jerusalem bound, but think of it this way, at some point yet to come, every knee will bow. We sing it, we know it from the scriptures. That isn't going to happen unless we get engaged out there. We have to get engaged. No sitting wringing of hands saying, woe is us. Isn't it difficult? Isn't it too much of a challenge? Yes, but look, Yeshua is more powerful in you than you think. It's not you. Yeshua is powerful. Our God is powerful in each and every situation. And we, if we are clean unto him, are dedicated for his service. That's what real purity is. A cup or a bowl or whatever, and you think, how can it be holy? It's made holy because it's been washed and dedicated to God. You have been washed. You are dedicated to God. When you came out of those waters, you have been set apart for the service of God, to see his will in your life come about. That's what immersion is. It cleanses you to make you ready for that service. The power of righteousness overcomes uncleanness each and every time. And once we realize all of this, you know, there's no way that you can be defensive. No way you can be protective, isolationist, and pure. To do this, to miss the point of what purity is all about. We take the power of purity and transfer it to those who are yet unclean and make them clean. The infection works the other way. That's the power of God in us. In other words, we have to get out, meet the unclean and impure, bring deliverance and salvation, because in Yeshua we can see that overcoming. Which brings us back to Balaam again. Because as he attempted to curse us, what he discovered was there was a stronger power of God pushing back.
Amen.
He wasn't able to.
Amen.
Now you see, when we read that, we should take encouragement from it. When we read it, instead of people saying, oh, there's people out there praying against us, there's people, oh, maybe they're cursing. You know what? Yeshua is more powerful. And he rules and reigns. And we should not have fear. Yes, there'll be people out there who are working against us and fighting against us. We know there are. But who is stronger? Right? Let me read you. Let me read to you who is stronger. You know the verse, but I'll read it to you anyway. 1 John. It's a good one just to read, just to put it back into our heads again. This is 1 John and chapter 4. And verse 4. It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen?
Amen.
It's the only thing you can say. This is the word of God. He who is in you, Yeshua in you, is stronger than he who is in the world. And we need to start believing this. We have to start believing this. No longer wringing of hands and everything else. We have to understand that we have the power of Yeshua in us to confront the modern Balaams of this world and Balaks of this world, and in Yeshua's name take authority, spiritual authority, and to pray in power and see God move. And believe me, we need to see God move. We really need to see God move in today's world. That's the authority which has been given to us to overcome any prayer, curse, demonic designs, activity coming our way. We can stand in Yeshua's name and say, he who is in me is greater than you. Be Amen. Gone in Yeshua's name. Amen. That's where we need to stand. And remember what Rav Scholl said when he talked about these attitudes towards purity. so prevalent in his day, and frankly, to be honest, even in today's world as well. You know that bit in Colossians 2:21-23, where it says, do not touch, do not taste, do not smell, do, you know that little bit, yeah? What does Rav Shaul say? Because these things have an outward form of righteousness, but it's not the real deal. It's not the real deal. If we go around with that attitude of I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do, I've got to keep holy, I've got to keep pure, then we are falling into the trap of something which may appear to be righteous in this world, but frankly, as Rav Shaul discovered, has reversed the whole concept of purity on its head and is a defeatist attitude. Yes, it may look holy when that man on the plane doesn't want to sit next to you, but it's defeatism. It is not real holiness. That's the conclusion that we draw from all of this. Because real, true righteousness and holiness pushes back against the darkness and says we can overcome. Defeatism and retreat are not positions about ritual purity. Overcoming is the position of purity. And if you see it this way, next time you get on an LL flight, what we should see is every woman requesting to sit next to a righteous man. They should be going down the aisle and saying, there's a righteous man, put me there next to him. I want to sit next to him. You know, we should all be doing this. I want to sit next to that person. Why? Because you know what? Some of that goodness just might rub off. That's what we should be thinking. Not, I'm holier than this, I can't sit, you know, that's the wrong attitude. Actually, we should be thinking, I want to get close, exactly as the woman with the issue of blood. Our heart's desire should be, Lord, I want to get close to you. Of course I know I get unclean. Of course there's sin. Of course I'm not perfect, each and every one of us. And yet, Lord, my desire is to get close to you. And if we reach out and grab his tzitzit, Yeshua says, power has gone out from me and has gone into us to redeem, restore, and set us free, to deliver us from the things which hold us back. That's the power of God, because our God rules and reigns. Amen. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, Father, I thank you and bless you, Lord, for this word. I thank you, Lord, for this revelation, Lord, and this purity with this woman. Lord, just bless you that you showed her, Lord, that she didn't have to worry about that kind of purity angle, but just to reach out in faith and touch Yeshua, and she was healed. Father, I thank you that you helped that woman, and we have a record of it in our scriptures. Lord, I pray, challenge us in our thinking as well, Lord, that we wouldn't get so locked up in our own sense of purity and separateness and being set apart for you, that we think we can't touch the world, we can't be involved with this world. Father, I pray, show us how to take your power into this world and see people born again, see people set free. Lord, give us courage, I pray. That's what I pray this morning, Lord. Courage, boldness, Lord, for us to go out and confront unrighteousness and say in Yeshua's name, yield. Father, I pray this is what we need to do. Lord, I know we need to do this in our day. We can see, Lord, Yeshua is coming soon. The time is getting shorter, Lord God. I pray, give us that courage and boldness to go out and preach the good news and see it touch many lives, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.